Well, good morning. If you would take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 45. I want to welcome you here this morning. I'm Pastor Kelly. I'm hoping you'll be able to stick around with all of us and enjoy lunch together. I'm going to have an opportunity to get to know you a little bit better if I haven't yet. I know most of you, but there's probably a few in here that it would be good for my soul for us to have an opportunity to interact with you. So if you'd stick around, I'd love to have that opportunity. We're continuing to work through Jeremiah. We're working our way toward the end of this wonderful book. I want you to think about something with me for just a moment, though, as we think about entering into this text this morning. So, three things. Number one, you're a mess. I am too. Yeah. That was for my son. He knows. So, you're a mess, I'm a mess, we're a mess, right? The world, number two, the world is a mess, right? The world is a mess. Number three, we're in it. In other words, we're in the world. You are a mess, the world is a mess, we're in it, and what ought we to expect? A mess, right? I think sometimes we can forget this. Sometimes when we think about the narrative of Scripture, we can forget that this is really a messed up place in which we live. And I think it's obvious to us in many ways, but sometimes we get kind of in our evangelical circles and we think about how we ought to live and behave in this world. We forget that, well, you're a mess. And we're in a messy world and life is often messy. And we're still in this corrupted, broken reality. As we've been working through the Second London Baptist Confession in our Bible class, we've been thinking together about this work of repentance and faith, and it's in the context of this reality that we're a mess. Repentance, ongoing repentance, wouldn't be necessary if the Lord were to entirely sanctify us all. In other words, if the Lord would just, like, when you got saved, he just cleaned it all up, and you were just without any more sin, wouldn't that be wonderful? But that's not what he does. In his infinite wisdom, he has chosen us to leave us in this state of corruption. And I think, in part, to teach us how to live in a state of grace. In other words, he's wanting to highlight his character for us. So as we think about this text this morning, we're gonna think together about a man who's broken, living in a broken world and broken circumstances, responding in broken ways, but an opportunity for us to reflect on a God who is kind, a God who is filled with compassion and mercy and patience and who is good to his people. And I hope that this message will be an encouragement to us to receive the correction that the Lord brings to us in his kindness, but also to receive the consolation that he brings meant to comfort us. So we're going to do that through chapter 45. We're going to look at the whole chapter. It's only five verses. So to do that, let's read the text. I'll read, you follow along. Jeremiah chapter 45, beginning at verse 1. This is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written down these words in a book at Jeremiah's dictation. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel to you, O Baruch. You said, ah, woe is me. For the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning and have found no rest. Thus you are to say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I am about to tear down. And what I have planted, I am about to uproot. That is, the whole land. But you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I'm going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give your life to you as booty in all the places where you may go. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this word. Lord, even as we reflect in this text, it seems evident from the book of Jeremiah and from this text that Baruch himself wrote this or recorded it. This is a statement about himself and about your interactions with this man. Lord, I pray that as we reflect together on this servant of yours and this friend and faithful servant of Jeremiah, that you would help us to reflect above all upon your character. Lord, to do that, we need to remember our own. We need to remember our own messiness, our own brokenness. We need to remember the world in which we live, and we need to remember the temptations that come our way and the many times in which we succumb. But Lord, in all of this, may we remember that you are a God of compassion. You are a God of mercy. You are a God of patience. You are a God of loving kindness, a God who keeps his covenant always, a God who forgives and who has forgiven in Christ, and a God of justice. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers in you to receive from you the comfort, the correction, the comfort that you offer us, but help us to look forward to that day when we will be in your presence. Lord, it is your presence that is the gift to us and the help to us. Help us to know your presence here this morning, but to anticipate it more fully in the future. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. So here's the main point for our text this morning. The Lord is gracious and kind to his servants, even when they need his correction and consolation. So in other words, the Lord is gracious and kind to you, even when you're a mess. Even when you've messed up, even when your life is broken, even when you find yourself in a place where you actually do need correction, where you need the Lord to reorient your thinking, to redirect your self-centeredness. The Lord is gracious and he's kind. And he fulfills all of those promises by bringing that correction to us. And also by bringing consolation to us. Because there are many things in this world, as we'll see from Baruch's perspective, there are many things that are grievous to us, rightly grievous to us. And there are many things that would tempt us to despair as a result, but the Lord comes along and consoles us. He comforts us. So my hope is this morning that we reflect on his character of graciousness and kindness and apply it to ourselves as we seek to serve him in a broken, messed up world. So we're thinking together about the kind correction and comforting consolation of the Lord. And to do that, we first need to ask this question: who was Baruch? Because that's what the text is about. It's about this man. So who was he? So who was Baruch? Well, first of all, he was a noble with the potential for royal position. So he was a noble. In other words, he was of a class of nobility. And he was well educated. And he had the potential for royal position, as we'll see. So we read in Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 1. This is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah. Now, sometimes it's easy for us to see that the son of Neriah and just kind of toss that away as just kind of filler. Well, that's there. It's helpful to us. It tells us who this Baruch is. He was the son of Neriah. But who was Neriah and what were his connections and how did this relate to Baruch? Well, later in Jeremiah, in chapter 51, in verse 59, we read this. The message which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah. So in other words, Sariah is Baruch's brother. He is also the son of Neriah. They're both the grandson of Mahaseiah. And this son, this Sariah, the son of Neriah, this message was given to him when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. Now, Sariah was quartermaster. So Sariah was the son of Zedekiah, and he traveled with Zedekiah, the king of Judah. Now, we're told this not because this is just a general statement about all of those people who were deported with Zedekiah, but rather to highlight the fact that he was part of the entourage. In other words, he was within the circles of Zedekiah such that he would travel with him. He was part of that nobility, part of that royal group, if you will. And then we're told further that he was the quartermaster. Now, this word quartermaster probably refers to a position of high responsibility. He was an official in Zedekiah's court. So in other words, Baruch's brother was well connected politically in this royal family and had a high position. And it seems from this text and others that this is connected to their family. In other words, Neriah and his family, even his grandfather, had these connections. They were well-educated, they were part of the nobility class, and they had familial or relational connections to royalty such that Neriah's son, Baruch's brother, had this high position of authority within this kingdom within the courts of Zedekiah. So Baruch was likely a well-educated man from a noble family that was well-connected in royal circles. And these connections likely opened doors to opportunity. So I want you to put yourself in Baruch's situation. Think about him for a moment. And so here's a man who was raised probably in a family of nobility, raised with resource. He was educated. He was in a family that operated in these circles of royalty and nobility. So as a young man growing up, as every young man would, he's thinking about the future. He's thinking about what his life will be. He's thinking about what opportunities he might have. And it wouldn't be unreasonable to think that Baruch had in mind that perhaps someday he too would have a position of authority, or he too would have a position of nobility, that there was some opportunity for him. So this is background that's helpful to understand about who Baruch was. So he was a noble with potential for royal position, but he was also Jeremiah's friend and faithful scribe. So Baruch was a faithful servant, and as I think, a friend of Jeremiah, and served faithfully with him. So now here's some evidence of friendship, not just service between Baruch and Jeremiah, but friendship. Consider back when we looked at chapter 32, and we thought about Jeremiah's imprisonment and his purchase of land during that time. We're told that Jeremiah says, "Then I took the deeds of purchase, both the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to whom? To Baruch, the son of Neriah." So if you recall the story, this is at a time when the land is devastated. Judah has been decimated. The Babylonians are preparing to take Jerusalem. There's the old adage in real estate, location, location, location. Well, I mean, if your location is like devastation and everything's in rubble around you, it's not like you hold that out as a good real estate investment. And yet, Jeremiah's nephew came with this proposition, and the Lord told Jeremiah, buy that piece of land. And so he does. Now, as we looked before, this is a testimony of Jeremiah's faith in the Lord's promises. It looks ahead to the promise of the Lord to restore the land. But remember the circumstances. Jeremiah is imprisoned. Who comes to him? Baruch does. Who does Jeremiah entrust with this important task? Baruch. While Jeremiah was imprisoned. Now remember what we just said about Jeremiah, or about Baruch and his background and his aspirations. And yet, in the light of that, while Jeremiah was imprisoned by the king, Baruch came to his aid as a servant and likely as a friend, and he carried out all that Jeremiah asked him to do. So I think this goes beyond just, well, I'm a faithful servant to you. I think it speaks to their friendship. But Baruch remained with Jeremiah throughout his ministry and in many hardships. Baruch was there all the way through the end, as we'll see. He was actually taken with Jeremiah to Egypt. He was there with him all the way through, serving faithfully, functioning in his role. I think there's every indication that Baruch was more than just a faithful servant to Jeremiah, but he was a friend to him. And he was a faithful scribe for Jeremiah. That we know for sure. He was a faithful scribe to Jeremiah. So we're told again in verse 1, this is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, which he, that is Baruch, had written down these words in the book of Jeremiah at Jeremiah's dictation in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So we read that when Baruch had written down these words in a book at Jeremiah's dictation. So Jeremiah is the prophet. Jeremiah is the one receiving the word of the Lord, and then he is dictating that message to Baruch, and Baruch is writing it down. So this tells us, again, if we come back to Baruch's background, it tells us he was educated, he was a scribe, he was charged with the duty of hearing these messages and faithfully writing them down. Now, historically, what would have done with these messages is he would have written them down, and then they would have gone and posted them on the temple for people to read. Now, I understand, look, we'll talk more about this here in a little bit, but we have the whole book of Jeremiah. But you understand the whole book of Jeremiah it's not like at the end of Jeremiah's life he sat down and wrote it all. Like, this is prophecies along the way and things that Baruch is writing along the way, and they're getting posted along the way. And who's doing this? Baruch is. Baruch is the one writing them down. As we'll see, he's often the one going and posting them on the temple. He is receiving this dictation from Jeremiah and faithfully writing these words down. But look at when this happened. It was in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. So Josiah had brought these reforms, but the reforms, as we saw last week, the reforms didn't stick because they didn't deal with the heart. And by the way, I was thinking about that. If you think back to last week, this idea that it's not sufficient just to smash the idols, you have to deal with the reason for them. And if you think about that, if you don't smash or if you don't deal with the issue for the idol, you're really just playing whack-a-mole with your idols. They're just popping up. And Josiah, his reforms, Josiah's heart was right, but the people didn't enter in to those reforms from the heart. And so when Josiah died, there they are again, popping up. And it was in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, this king that reversed Josiah's reforms, in which these words were spoken or written by Baruch. So when was this really? Okay, so let's go back to chapter 36. We're in chapter 45, but we have to go back to chapter 36, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 4. In the fourth year of King Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah and concerning the nations from the day that I spoke to you, from the day of Josiah, even to this day. Now, he says, take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you. Who's writing on the scroll? Baruch. He's receiving this dictation, as we're told in chapter 45. He's receiving these words, and he's writing them down. This is the same event. Baruch just gives us an appendix, if you will, later, and goes back to this historical event. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on the scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. So let's think about composition here for just a moment, because when we think about the book of Jeremiah or any other prophecy like this or prophet like this, sometimes, again, we think of it as a complete book. But as I've already said, you understand that these prophecies are being given along the way. They are being compiled by the scribe, posted in different ways, and then they're later put together into a book. They are later composed together in a complete book for us. So in other words, it's kind of like the edited version, if you will. It's the compilation of all of these various prophecies put together in one book for us. So Jeremiah is this book, and Baruch plays a key role in putting this all together. He probably has choices in reference to the composition of the book. And so when we come to chapter 45, it seems clear to me that Baruch was a part of putting it there and a part of including it. So in other words, he's in a way testifying of himself. He's not wanting to hide this. He's holding it out, understanding that this was God's work in his life. What was the outcome of the service which Baruch rendered to Jeremiah? So when you think about that particular circumstance in which we were just reading, where Jeremiah is dictating to Baruch and he's writing all of these down, what was the outcome of that? Well, we read in chapter 36, picking it up at verse 5, we read this. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am restricted. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. So you go and read from the scroll which you have written at my direction, at my dictation, the words of the Lord to the people in the Lord's house on a fast day. You also, and also you shall read them to all the people of Judah who come from their cities. Perhaps their supplication will come before the Lord, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. So Baruch was called into Jeremiah. Jeremiah is imprisoned. He dictates these words, and then he says, look, Jeremiah or Baruch, I'm confined. You go and post these, and you read these at the temple. And do it on a fast day. And maybe the Lord will move the people to repentance. Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So he was a faithful servant. He was faithfully carrying out what Jeremiah had given him to do. Jeremiah, and he was doing it in really difficult circumstances. Now, when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he went down to the king's house into the scribe's chamber. That's where the scribes hang out. And behold, all the officials were sitting there. Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read from the book to the people. Then all the officials sent Jehudi to Baruch, saying, take in your hand the scroll from which you have read to the people and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and went to them. They said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them. And when they had heard all the words, they turned in fear one to another and said to Baruch, we will surely report all these words to the king. So you have these officials gathering together where the scribes hang out, and they call Baruch to come as a scribe and to read to them, to repeat to them what he had read on the Temple Mount. Come and read this to us again. And when they hear these words, they say, oh, somebody's got to tell the king. Somebody's got to tell the king. So we're going to report these words to the king. Then the official said to Baruch, go, hide yourself, you and Jeremiah, and do not let anyone know where you are. Why? Why did they counsel Baruch to go hide? They knew how the king was going to respond. At least they had a good reason to anticipate how he was going to respond. And what was his response going to be? Put that man to death. Jeremiah and Baruch needed to go into hiding because of the word of the Lord. The Lord had said, he had pronounced judgment, and they knew the king's response would be such that they would desire to put them to death. So Baruch, along with Jeremiah, needed to go hide. Baruch suffered in much the same way as did Jeremiah, hiding with him in preservation of his own life. It's easy for us to contemplate Jeremiah, and we've been thinking together about Jeremiah's work and his prophecy through this book, and thinking about how these things impacted him as a man, thinking about the grief, thinking about his own suffering and his own responses. But it's helpful for us to understand that Baruch was right there with him. Baruch was suffering in much the same way. He too was needing to go and hide. His family was at risk. And to put that in the backdrop of his hopes and aspirations for his future and what they might be. So what was the extent of Baruch's faithfulness? Well, we read in chapter 43, verses 1 through 3, but as soon as Jeremiah had finished telling all the people all the words of the Lord their God, Azariah the son of Hosea and Johanan the son of Kareah and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent to you to say you are not to enter Egypt to reside there. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to give us over into the hand of the Chaldeans so that they will put us to death or exile us to Babylon. Did you see that? Baruch is inciting you against us. Wait a minute. How did that happen? How did it come about that now all of the people are blaming him? You see, he's walking with Jeremiah in this. Jeremiah is being reviled. If you recall, Jeremiah was even threatened to death by his own people in Anathoth. And here Baruch is walking right along with them, and all of the people are saying, it's Baruch, he's the one. Again, I want you to put that in the context of his aspirations for the future, his position of nobility, his role as one within the circles of royalty. Johanan the son of Kareah and all the commanders of the forces took the entire remnant of Judah together with Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch the son of Neriah, and they entered the land of Egypt. Do you understand what this is saying? Jeremiah and Baruch didn't want to go to Egypt. But Johanan, in essence, kidnapped them and carried them off. Baruch was among them. So in other words, Baruch was removed from his homeland. He was removed from his homeland because he was a faithful servant of Jeremiah, carrying out all that the Lord had called him to do. Baruch was falsely accused and dragged off to Egypt along with Jeremiah. Despite many trials and much suffering, Baruch remained faithful to Jeremiah and to the Lord. There's no reason to indicate that all through all of this, in fact, there's every reason to think as you read through to the whole of Jeremiah, that Baruch, though a man, and though, as we'll see, tempted to despair and tempted to self-centeredness, yet here is a man suffering. Here is a man going through trial and difficulty and yet remaining faithful to his friend, to the prophet of God, and ultimately to the Lord. So that's Baruch. So then that leads us to Baruch's complaint. What was Baruch's complaint? Now, I want you to bear in mind this word one more time, because we talked about Jeremiah's complaint several months ago. We talked about Jeremiah's complaint, and we talked about that word not so much as a whining complaint, but rather a case to be made, rather a complaint, like as in a complainant in a court, to say, here is my case, Lord. Here is my complaint. And so let's think of what was Baruch's complaint. This is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah when he had written down these words in the book at Jeremiah's dictation in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, here's his complaint, ah, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning and have found no rest. So Baruch's complaint is really twofold. First, the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. The Lord has added sorrow to my pain. Well, what was the context of this complaint? Right? Let's go back again by way of review. When he had written down these words in the book at Jeremiah's dictation, then his response was, ah, woe is me. You've added sorrow to my pain. It's in that context that Jeremiah is speaking. So what was the content of these words that Jeremiah had spoken, that Baruch was having to write down, and then Baruch was charged to go and post and proclaim to all the people? What was the content of that message? Do you remember? Nebuchadnezzar is coming. Babylon is coming. Surrender. God is judging you. Give yourselves over to them, and if you don't, the Lord is going to bring devastation to Judah and to Jerusalem. He's going to wipe it out. Do you remember that? This is the message. That's the content. And this is what Baruch is charged with going and telling the people. How did they respond? Oh, well, thank you very much for that kind message, Baruch. We really appreciate that. Council will take it into consideration. Or was it rather, how dare you, treasonous person, betrayer, traitor, to speak these words? That was the reaction. Baruch knew that. It was in this context that Baruch is crying out to the Lord. Ah, woe is me. So what was Baruch's response to all of this? Ah, woe is me. The Lord has added sorrow to my pain. Now, he says he's added sorrow to my pain. So there's two components here. There's sorrow and there's pain. And I think if we reflect on this, I think my estimation would be that the pain that he's talking about is as he thinks about his life, as he thinks about his suffering, as he thinks about his aspirations, as he thinks about where he's been, he's thinking, goodness, my life has been hard. And now you're adding sorrow to that as you tell me about what's going to happen to my people and to my land. As you tell me about the devastation that's coming, This is grievous and sorrowful to me, and it's added upon all of these other sufferings and all of this other pain that I've endured. No doubt he would have felt great sorrow for his people and for his land, wouldn't he? As he thought about those words, the content of this message, destruction, judgment. What would we feel if we were told, and we knew with certainty, that within a matter of a short period of time, the city of Kearney and everyone in it would be devastated and wiped out by a foreign power, and there would be famine and disease and deportation and peril? What would we think? Would we not grieve? Would we not have sorrow for our neighbors? This is Baruch. So what did Jeremiah say? Let's think together about Jeremiah's responses, because I think it's helpful in placing Baruch's. So we read in Jeremiah 15, 10, and then verse 18. Jeremiah says, "Woe to me, woe to me, my mother, that you've borne me as a man of strife and a man of contention to all the land. I've not lent, nor have I lent money to, nor have men lent money to me, yet everyone curses me." Or, "Why has my pain been perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive stream with water that is unreliable?" Remember, he's speaking these words to the Lord. He's crying out in his pain and his lament. Is there sin in this? Well, sure. Yes, there is. Yeah, because Jeremiah needs to wrestle with his own thinking here. He needs to wrestle this out and recognize that it's not about him. But does he? He does. The Lord is very kind. As we go on, we read in 20 verse 7, "O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me." Is this lament of Jeremiah's understandable? Put yourself in his situation. Now, he needs to have his heart redirected. And the Lord, as we've looked before, the Lord redirected Jeremiah. The Lord came again to Jeremiah and brings kind correction to him and consoles him in his grief. Jeremiah and Baruch both lamented the grievous judgments on Judah and their own losses and their suffering. And they both cried out to God in their distress. So these are men who are suffering. These are men who are serving. These are men who are a mess, living in a messy world, and they're enduring the trouble and the challenge, and they are tempted and at times turn in on themselves. Has that ever happened to you? Do you find yourself in difficult circumstances where you're tempted to turn in on yourself and say, "Oh Lord, woe is me"? This is Baruch. His complaint, "The Lord has added sorrow to my pain," and then the second portion of it, "I am weary and have no rest. I am weary and I have no rest. Ah, woe is me. The Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning and have found no rest." Psalm 6, 6 and 7 is very interesting. Baruch probably knew this text. "I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries." Do you see the connection here? Baruch says, "I am weary with my groaning." And the psalmist said, "I am weary with my sighing." And why was Baruch weary with his groaning? What was going on? Well, he had his officials saying, "Baruch was the one who incited you to this, Jeremiah." And the psalmist says, "I am weary with my sighing because of all my adversaries." Do you see the connection here between the way Baruch is feeling and lamenting and the way the psalmist is feeling and lamenting? Both are struggling. Both are weary. Both are tired. Or as we read, "I am weary and have found no rest." I am weary and have found no rest. Does Baruch need to be redirected to the rest to be found in the Lord? He does. But do you understand why Baruch would feel this way in this time. I have been laboring and laboring and laboring, and it seems like the suffering just continues to come, and everywhere I turn, there's someone who's after me. There's someone who's accusing me, and I am seeking to be faithful, O Lord. I'm weary. I have no rest. He needs correction, but he also needs consolation. Psalm 69, 3 and 4. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. Doesn't that sound like words that Baruch could have said? Or as we read in Psalm 2, 2. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. So I think Baruch is lamenting. Baruch is crying out to the Lord, and he's in need. He is in need of correction, as we'll see, and the Lord does bring correction to him. But he's in need of comfort and consolation as well, and the Lord is kind, and he's gracious to give it. Baruch has a future, but his service to Jeremiah and to the Lord had resulted in accusation and affliction, and he was tempted to despair. He's a broken man, a mess of a man and a mess of a world, a man with aspirations that are broken and coming to an end. So what was the Lord's response to him? Thus you are to say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I am about to tear down. What I have planted, I am about to uproot. That is the whole land. But you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I'm going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give your life to you as booty in all the places where you may go. I think in the Lord's response, we see again two things. First, we see a kind correction. The Lord does bring correction to Baruch, but he does it kindly. Thus, you are to say to him, Jeremiah, this is the message I want you to speak to Baruch in light of Baruch's complaint. Baruch has complained. Here's what you're to say to him. And what does he have him say? Behold, Baruch, what I have built, I'm about to tear down. This is a statement of God's sovereignty. I built this. I have the right to bring it down, Baruch. Part of Baruch's complaint is likely connected to, oh Lord, this is your people. And destruction is coming. And the Lord is saying, yes, I know. I built it. And I'm going to tear it down. You see how he's redirecting Baruch's sight away from himself and away from the temporal realities. And he's pointing them to God himself. He's redirecting his mind to the Lord. What I have planted, I am about to uproot. Do you see the repetition there? What I built, what I planted, Baruch, remember, I'm sovereign. This is my world. I've created it. I am infinitely wise and good, and I carry out my justice in accordance with my good purposes. Do you trust me, Baruch? Take your eyes off of yourself. Take your eyes off of the temporal circumstances and look to me. The Lord kindly redirected Baruch's heart by reminding him of his sovereignty. In other words, he kindly redirected him to look up and to not out. And this is what he directs us to do in the midst of our difficulty. He doesn't call you to look at your circumstances. He calls you to look at him, the God who is the God of your circumstances, who is sovereign over them. And often, don't we need that correction? Don't we need to be kindly reminded? Stop looking at yourself and start looking at me. But you, are you seeking great things for yourself? So Baruch, again, as we see, he had a future. Baruch had a reasonable expectation that under normal circumstances he would excel. Under normal circumstances he would be in the royal courts. He would have a position of prominence. He was educated. He might have some significant role to play. This isn't all necessarily negative. There's goodness in having positions, and there's goodness in playing these roles and a desire for the care and the protection. So when you have a person aspire to the office of mayor in our city, that's not necessarily a matter of his pride or his arrogance. It may actually be a man who desires to do good to the community. Now, we're often inclined the other way, aren't we? We're often inclined to people that to believe that people are always, they always got some underlying purpose and intent here. But Baruch was a man who was faithful to the Lord, and it's likely the desire to do good things, and yet, at the same time, those things are never disconnected from ambition. Those things are never disconnected from my own heart's desire and the things that I want for me. And herein, Baruch needed correction. Baruch, are you seeking great things for yourself? Baruch, what are you seeking these things for? Me? For your people or for you? Do not seek them. For behold, I'm going to bring disaster on all flesh. He had said earlier, I'm about to uproot. That is the whole land. And then he extends it. I'm going to bring disaster on all flesh. Baruch, I'm going to carry out what I'm going to carry out. Stop looking at yourself. Stop thinking about what you could have had. Don't seek those things. Does this remind you of any text? Seek not those things that are above, but rather seek the Lord, right? Seek first his kingdom. Seek the things that are above. Don't set your mind on the things that are on the earth, but on the things that are. But this is the counsel that the Lord is giving to Baruch. Baruch, seek the things that are above. Baruch needed the Lord to correct his self-centered thinking and to remind him that earthly gains are temporal and that judgment was coming. Aren't we so tempted to think about all of our earthly gains, all of the earthly potentials? And when those things are threatened, aren't we often turned in ourselves and become self-centered? How is this going to affect me? How is this going to... Baruch needed that counsel, and so do we. Isn't the Lord kind to you as well? Redirecting your heart away from yourself and reminding you of the future? Isn't he kind to you to bring you this correction? I think we're disposed sometimes to think of God's correction as a negative. His correction to you is kindness. His correction to you is his love to you. He loves you. And because he loves you, he brings correction to you. And because he loves you, he calls you. Stop looking at yourself. Look to me. So redirecting to what or to whom? Well, we can look at it from our context as we think of what Isaiah said and then think about how these things have worked out in the gospel of Jesus. Isaiah 53, 3 and 4. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. To whom does that refer? Oh, to Jesus. Jesus was despised and forsaken of men. Like Baruch. Like Jeremiah. Like Isaiah. Like many of the prophets. He was despised and forsaken. He was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with much grief. In fact, Jesus really alone is the only one that could stand looking over Jerusalem and with the purity of heart and the sincerity and clarity of mind say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets, and to weep in genuine grief and sorrow over that city. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with much grief. And as we read on, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. For you in Christ, if you know Jesus, this redirection away from yourself is a redirection to Jesus. He's telling you, look, I understand. This is a messed up world and you're a messed up person and you're in it. Look away from yourself and look to Jesus. He has carried your sorrows. And the greatest sorrows that he's carried is sorrow of your sin. He's paid the penalty of your sin for you. He's purchased for you an eternal redemption. He's made a way for you. Reminding you of what future? 1 Peter 1:3-5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain what? An inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's your future. An eternal inheritance that cannot be taken and that will not fade. This can be taken. This will fade. Kind correction, but also comforting consolation. The Lord consoles him. Behold, I'm going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord. So yes, Baruch, I'm going to bring disaster on everybody. It's going to be overwhelming, but I will give your life to you as booty. I will preserve you and protect you. That term booty is in the context of warfare, and it's as if the battle is raging all around, but Baruch, out of that battle that's raging around, I'll give your life to you as tribute to it, as the spoils of it. I'm going to protect you in it, Baruch. In all the places where you may go, I will be with you, Baruch. What a consolation. What comfort to know. Oh, Lord God, you'll protect and preserve me. You'll be with me always through this. The Lord consoled Baruch with the promise of protection, even in the midst of great destruction. What comfort to know that the Lord himself will preserve and protect you. Do you find comfort in that? That the Lord will preserve and protect you? We read in Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Oh, comforting, isn't it? Or as we read in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The greatest comfort that we can find in this messed up, broken world is the very presence of our Lord with us. I will be with you. I am with you always. We can talk about all of the details of the gospel. We can talk about the cross of Christ. We can talk about all of the various components of our theology. But ultimately, what we worship and celebrate and the great comfort that we have is the person of Jesus Christ. We worship him, and it's his presence that consoles us, and he promises it. I will be with you. Do you believe that? Here are some concluding questions as we wrap up this morning. What dreams or aspirations are you afraid of losing in your service to Christ? What are you tempted to cling to as you think about surrendering your life in service to the Lord? If we're honest, all of us have those things we've wrestled with. And I'm guessing that the younger you are, the more there are there. The older you get, you start to realize more and more that, it's all fading. That, please don't misunderstand me. It's not like we still don't have aspirations and goals that we're clinging to. But when you're young, those are powerful, aren't they? Do you understand that those are powerful and they can become idols to you? What is tempting you to despair? What is tempting you to despair? And finally, are you willing to receive the kind correction of your Lord and his comforting consolation concerning your future? In other words, are you willing to receive his correction to look away from yourself, to look to him? And are you willing to receive the comfort of the knowledge that he's with you? Is that sufficient for you? Or are you looking for more? Do you want something tangible for you to take hold of so that you can feel comfort? Or are you content by faith to trust, I am with you. I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you promised to be with us. Lord, we thank you so much that your gift of life is precious to us. Oh, Lord God, you've redeemed us from our sin. Lord, I know that those of us that gathered in this room overwhelmingly are, Lord, we hunger and we desire to serve you faithfully. Lord, we are wanting to do what is pleasing to you. But Lord, we're in a messed up world. And we're messed up people. And we are often tempted to despair. And we're often tempted to take our eyes off of you and to get caught up in seeking that which is for ourselves. Oh, Lord God, we know that you are a God of compassion and mercy. And so, Lord, would you bring your kind correction to us and help us to receive it? And Lord, when we're feeling despair, when we're weary and worn out from this sin-sick world, would you comfort us and console us as we think about the future that you've enabled for us? In Jesus' name, amen. If you remain seated, normally we'll stand, but I have just wanted to take a minute and just give an announcement in preparation for our banquet. And first of all, stick around. There's awesome baked potatoes, and you'll get to fill them up, and we'll pray in just a moment and ask the Lord to nourish us with that and protect us from all the calories. I don't think it works that way, but it's, you know. And just by way of help, we're going to, after we're done here, we're going to tear down these three sections of chairs and set up tables. So if you are inclined to help and able to help, we would love to have you stick around and help us tear these down, stack them up, put up tables. And then we're going to serve as we normally do. We'll just go out and around, and they'll be serving out of the kitchen back there. If you've been around, you know how this works. And if you haven't been around, follow somebody that does. It'll all work out. And love to have you stick around and interact with us. What a joy to be able to worship together. For those of you that are part of our email communications, you received an email from us with exciting news. And that's what I really wanted to just reiterate this morning, that the search team has been so faithful in their service. They have been laboring hard. We've had a lot of work to do. And praise the Lord, he's given to us a potential candidate that we have been working with since the end of January. Now that has, as a result, that has led to a lot of work on behalf of your team members. There's been a lot of reading, a lot of listening, multiple interviews, multiple interactions in various settings that we've had, and all of them very encouraging. And so we are excited. Although we're cautiously excited about this, we have not yet obviously come to a decision. There's more work to be done. But we thought it would be good to encourage you all with the knowledge that we do have someone who is in the process. In fact, Tammy and I met this candidate while we were at the ACBC conference, the annual ACBC conference in Dallas. Just had some interaction, and it made sense later as the search team had put together all their documents to reach back out and say, hey, and here we are. And so it has been the Lord's providential provision, regardless of how this goes. We all trust him regardless. But Tammy and I, after we are done with our fellowship time today, she and I are going to be leaving for the Nashville area after church today to drive to the Nashville area to go and spend a couple of days with the candidate and his family. And that'll give us an opportunity to have some face-to-face time, interact with their family, to see them in their setting, and also to have an opportunity to interact with his current pastor and ministry partner that he's been working with for a number of years now. And so I say that to both encourage you and to ask for prayer, to ask that you would pray that Tammy and I are safe in our travels coming and going, and that time would be productive and the Lord reveal to us what we need to know as a result of our time there. Obviously, when we return, Lord willing, we'll have more opportunity to give more information. We'll have more information. The search team will need to reconvene and do its thing, but Lord, we'll be communicating with you all. Wanted to throw that up a way of encouragement, and for, as I said, for prayer. If you have questions, obviously I'll be around through the fellowship luncheon. The other members of the team will be around. Your elders will be around. Please come grab us. We'd love to answer whatever questions we can and that are appropriate to answer at this point. But would you be praying? Would you commit yourselves to that? And I know you will. Let's stand together. The Lord is sovereign. He is good. He's over all things. Nothing happens outside of his foreordination. Nothing happens outside of his eternal plan. And his plan is always good. And so we can trust him in that. And he provides. And here in just a minute, for those of you that will stick around, You get to receive the bounty of his provision to us and have these wonderful baked potatoes. Thank you for the kitchen, for the Lees and those who have helped them. And say thank you as you go through. But with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, we can glory in you. You are a God of provision. Lord, you never misstep. You never make a mistake. You are not broken in a broken world. Lord, you are perfect and pure. You know all things. And Lord, you are infinitely wise. You are a good shepherd. And Lord, you do all things in accordance with your good purposes. Lord, oftentimes we don't understand what they are. Oftentimes, Father, we find ourselves in the midst of suffering and hardship and difficulty and even tempted to despair. Oh, but Lord, you're good. Help us to trust you. And Lord, give us wisdom as we continue to move forward as a church, as we think about the provisions you've made, even in reference to staff. Lord, we know that you're in control. And Lord, as we seek to enjoy food together, for those that can stick around, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the hands that have prepared it. Thank you for those that cultivated the ground to bring it to us. Lord, we know that all of these things are from you. Lord, even for those who are unable to stay, Lord, I imagine they'll eat. Remind them that food is from you and a testimony to your provision to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.